My subject this morning, one I think appropriate to the day and the hour in which we find ourselves, is entitled Bold and United Action in a Time of Crisis. My text is found in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the last verse of the chapter. Let us, Paul is urging unity, let us therefore come boldly. Paul is urging boldness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul is here urging united, bold action in a time of crisis, in a time of need. The Bible characterizes the people of God in many wonderful ways. None more wonderful than the description given of them in Psalm 24 and the verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. A simple definition of what a true child of God is to be found in those words in that psalm. We are part of the generation that seek God, that seek His face. Back in the dawn of time, it is recorded, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. God's people are a praying people. It is the chief characteristic of their life. In days gone by, in the time of the Wesleyan revival, he, along with George Whitefield and those people associated with them, were mocked for their prayerfulness. No greater compliment could ever have been paid to the people of God in that 18th century than for their enemies to mock them because of their much prayerfulness. We are to be known as a praying people. Praying publicly, praying privately, praying for things concerning the nation, praying for things concerning the individual, praying for great things, praying for the smallest and apparently most trivial of things. Prayer is to be the very breath of the child of God. One of the most precious exhortations to prayer is that which is our text this morning. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What an exhortation to seek God this is. Firstly, brethren and sisters, would you notice with me that there is set forth in this exhortation a wonderful privilege for you and me to enjoy. coming to the throne of grace. That is our privilege. Right to the very footstool of God. That is our privilege. Could I underline what a privilege it is for us to be so exhorted by reminding you that it is a privilege denied to the angels that fell, the angels that sinned, that left their first estate, have not been invited to meet God at His throne. Man was made lower than the angels. Man as a creature is less than the angels. Yet God in His mercy, who can understand it? God in His grace, who can explain it? When the angels fell, devised no plan of redemption for them, but they have been reserved in chains of everlasting darkness unto the day of judgment. But man, that lesser creature, man, that sinful, wicked creature, God has devised a means whereby His banished be not ever excluded from Him. And there is opened up for us a way into God's presence. And we are exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, what a privilege is ours. A privilege denied to the angels. It's a privilege because of the glorious promised benefits. We are told that if we come to the throne of grace, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Could I say this? All that you need, everything that you require, awaits you at the throne of grace. Everything you could ever desire awaits you at the throne of grace. The two terms that are used here sum up all our needs. Mercy and grace. Friend, there is nothing that you need that falls outside those two terms. Everything you need falls within either mercy or grace. Mercy, that will deal with your past. What is it you need regarding your past? You need forgiveness. You need pardon. Well, God freely pardons those who come to the throne of grace. God fully pardons those who come to the throne of grace. God forever pardons those who come to the throne of grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Gone and gone forever. Such is the mercy of God. Such is the provision of His love. Mercy. In a broad sense, it will deal with all the needs that have arisen in your life up to now. But grace will deal with all the needs that will arise in your life in the future. Those things that I repent of today, grace will enable me not to repeat tomorrow. Those things that I mourn over today, grace will enable me to rejoice in victory over tomorrow. When I come and ask God for mercy to heal me and cleanse me, then I can likewise say, Lord, give me grace that I might never do them again. That I might never transgress. That I might never go down that road again. That the devil and the flesh and the world might never put upon me those chains again. Give me grace. Give me grace. Is it not a wonderful privilege, my friend, to have opened unto you a door whereby all your needs can be met? Today people think it a wonderful convenience that they can go into one building and do all their shopping there. They don't have to run here and yonder and find the butcher in one place and the baker in another place and the candlestick maker in yet another place. What a wonderful convenience. Everything under one roof. Ah, friend, in a far more wonderful way, at one place, at one spot, there is to be found for you all the requirements of your soul at the throne of grace. What a privilege it is that is presented to us here. But could I remind you that it's a privilege of uncertain duration. We are exhorted to come to the throne of grace because the throne of grace will not always be available. And I can apply this truth to Christians as well as those who are not saved. Could I apply it to Christians by reminding you, Christian, that very often there arrives a point when it's too late to pray about things. Too late to pray. Too late to ask for God's help. For the appointed time for God to help has passed. It is too late before the Lord to be sought, that many times during the history of Israel, we read, for instance, in Numbers, when the children of Israel heard the report of the spies and were so disheartened by what the spies said that they refused to obey God. God pronounced His anger and His judgment against them. Then they turned around and said, all right, now we will seek God and ask for His help and we will enter in. And God said, it's too late. If you go now, you'll go without me. And going without me, you will bring destruction upon your head. Christian, there is a limited duration of opportunity. There are things that we should be praying about now. For instance, parent, should you not pray for your child now? Now is the time to pray for them. Now is the time to pray concerning everything that lies in their future. Now is the time to pray concerning the course that their future will take. It's too late to start praying when the course has already been set. Too late then to start praying. Now is the time to avail ourselves of God's throne of grace. Don't think, my friend, that the throne of grace and the opportunities that it presents will be there forever. Could I say this to those who are not saved? There most definitely is for you a limit set to the duration of the throne of grace. Your day on this world, your day on the surface of this old planet is a limitation. When you die, if you haven't made use of the throne of grace, you'll never have an opportunity to make use of it again. But there is a shorter day than that. There is the gospel day. There is the gospel day. The day in which God has appointed the opening of the gospel door, the day of opportunity, the day like that day that we read of in the gospel record of Christ, even as the Savior would come to a village or come to a town, and He would speak. And the next day He would move on. That was the gospel day for that town. That was a special day of opportunity for that town. That was the day to come boldly to the throne of grace and pray and seek the Lord. And my dear friend, I tell you that here is a privilege. It's a privilege to which sinners as well as Christians are exhorted to avail themselves of. But let us all bear in mind that there is a limitation to the duration that this privilege is open to us. Let me quickly point out something else. The privilege that is here before us is, in essence, communion with God. That's what we're being asked to participate in. Seeking the face of God. Now, I want you to notice and underline where this seeking of God takes place. Where this communion takes place. It is at the throne of grace. Now, God has many thrones. God has many thrones. There is the throne of His glory. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, mentioned the wonderful throne of God's glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse 16, he says of the Lord, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There's the throne of God's glory. And none of us dare approach that throne. None of us can approach that throne. It is not possible for mortals to dwell in the light that surrounds the throne of God's glory and majesty. When Moses asked that he might see the Lord, God said, that cannot be. But I will pass by you, and I will cover you with my hand and shield you, and I will allow you to see just the tail end, as it were, of my glory and my beauty. And God caused His glory to pass by Moses. And Moses saw the back parts. But even that had a tremendous effect upon Moses, and his face shone, it says, as the sun, to such a degree that he had to veil his face. It struck such terror into the Israelites. We know how when John turned to see the Lord in Revelation, in the chapter 1, he fell at His feet as one dead, just catching a glimpse of the Lord. Here is a throne to which we dare not come, the throne of God's glory. There is a throne of earthly government, because God, it says in Daniel, rules in the kingdoms of men. That's nice to remember in the light of tomorrow's action. It's nice to remember in the light of the great political controversy that is raging and has been raging for many years in our province. God sits upon the throne of earthly government. God rules in the kingdoms of men. He raises up one and He casts down another. It is God, my friend, that determines what happens in the Philippines, what happens in Ulster, what happens in Sweden, what happens in every country throughout the world. God rules. There's that throne. Then, of course, there is that dreadful throne that we read of in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the throne of judgment. And my friend, you should pray that you'll never be brought before that throne. When men shall be judged out of the books and shall receive the reward of the deeds done in the body, the reward of eternal damnation. There's the throne of judgment. But the throne that we're looking at today in Hebrews chapter 4, the throne to which we are urged to come and come repeatedly, is the throne of grace. The throne of grace. It is the throne, my friend, that God set up from which He would deal with sinful man. Deal in mercy. Deal in love. Deal in grace. God is seated upon that throne, and all who come to Him at the throne of grace receive from God that which is only gracious. God cannot damn a sinner from the throne of grace. God cannot reject a sinner from the throne of grace. God cannot refuse a sinner entrance into heaven when He's on the throne of grace. For when God is upon the throne of grace, He will act and only act according to sovereign grace. It's to that throne we are urged to come. It is from that throne, my friend, there has gone forth every decree regarding the salvation of man. It was upon that throne that God sat when He drew up the covenant of everlasting grace. When the plan of our salvation and redemption was first devised, if there is such a thing as the first devising of an everlasting plan, but it was devised by God seated upon the throne of grace. That's the throne to which we are urged to come and hold communion with God. Oh, my friend, have you been to the throne of grace? Have you talked with God and spoken with Him as He has sat upon the throne of grace? I urge you to do so. Let us come, therefore, boldly. But I want quickly to point out something else to you from this text of ours. We are told not only of the great privilege that is ours, communion with God. We are told not only where it is that we should seek to enjoy this privilege at the throne of grace, but we are told how we should come. Let us come boldly. That is the only way to pray. That's the only way to approach God. Boldly. Any other approach unto God is not in keeping with what the Bible teaches us about God. If you have to approach Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II, you will be instructed as to how you should do it. There are those who are skilled in these matters, and they will tell you exactly how you are to come, and how you are to look, and how you are to address her, and how you are to retire from her presence. They'll tell you all about it. And if you don't do that, then you're not doing it right. You are infringing court etiquette, good manners, and you are insulting Her Majesty. Well, my friend, God has laid down a regulation, only one regulation, a regulation summed up in only one word as to how we should come to the throne of grace. And if you deviate from that regulation, you're insulting the God of heaven. You're to come boldly. You're to come boldly. And boldly we can come to the throne of grace, because first and foremost of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the two verses that precede our text, verse 14 and 15, listen to what we read. Seeing then, that's the tail end of an argument. Here's the conclusion as a result of an argument. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because Jesus is our great high priest, and because Jesus has passed into the heavens, and because Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and because Jesus was in all points tempted just like us, except that He never yielded to temptation, let us come boldly. Let us come boldly. I can run into God's presence because there is one there who will ever represent my case and plead for me. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I can come confidently, knowing that He will plead for me. He will take up my case. He will plead His merits as my merits. He will plead His death as my death. He will plead His blood as my offering for my sin. What need I be concerned then of approaching God when Jesus stands as the mediator between me and God? But I can come boldly because of the great promises that are contained in the covenant of grace. Great and precious promises, we are told, are ours in Christ Jesus. And my, I tell you, whenever I survey the promises of God, I can come boldly to God's throne of grace. When I see how God has promised that whenever I approach Him in Jesus' name and ask anything of Him, He will do it for me. When I survey the breadth of the promises that are mine in Christ, my friend, I can run without hesitation to the throne of grace. For God has promised to undertake for me in all circumstances. Let me quickly press on to say I can come boldly because of the one who has been sent to help me, even the Holy Spirit. In Romans, the chapter 8 and the verse 26. Romans 8 and the verse 26. We read, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I can come boldly before God, and I need not despair that I don't know how to pray. I need not despair because I cannot fully understand the needs of my heart. These things need not cause me to hesitate because there is one appointed by God to help me, and He is God the Holy Ghost. We need not fear prayer, for the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He's here to help us. He's here to help us. And I can come boldly knowing that the Holy Ghost will help. The Holy Ghost will help. Could I also add another reason why I can come boldly? The experience of myself. The experience recorded of the saints of God in the past all indicate that I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because God's people in the past have experienced the benefits of drawing near to the Lord in prayer. And it is recorded throughout the Bible, the Psalms in particular, what God did in answer to prayer. And my friend, it is your experience. And it is the combined experience of all the people of God who have ever made use of the throne of grace that we can come boldly, for God will hear us and God will answer us. Could I conclude what I have to say from our text by saying that it is a great sin to neglect the throne of grace. It is a great sin. It is a sin, I tell you, that will be punished in a special way. There is no more special mercy given unto man than access to God. And men who despise and neglect and reject that privilege, God has a special punishment for them. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape from the punishment that awaits those who neglect so great salvation. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 29, we read, of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Those who despise the way that was opened up into God's presence by the blood of Jesus, of how much sorer punishment shall they be thought worthy? I tell you this, my friend, that hell is a dreadful place. Hell is a dreadful place. But there is an even more dreadful hell for those who despise the mercy of God. What a hell there is for the sodomite. But I tell you, there's a greater hell for that upright man or that upright woman, that decent man or that decent woman, that Sunday school going boy, that Sunday school going girl who rejects God's salvation. There is a greater damnation awaits those who despise God's mercy. The words of the Lord spoken against Jerusalem, the city of privilege, the city that had every gospel opportunity that could be desired. You remember what the Lord had to say. He told that city that the day would come, a day in which
they would pay the price of the neglect of missing the gospel. He wept, we read, over the city, and he said, if only you had known in this your day the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from you. And being hidden from you, an awful judgment awaits you. I would say to each one in this meeting this morning, a simple question, a test, my friend, that will indicate how you stand regarding eternal matters. Have you ever been to the throne of grace? Have you ever been before God? Have you sought the Lord in prayer? Have you obtained that which can only be obtained at the throne of grace? Mercy and grace. If you have never been there, my friend, then I urge you today to come and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. May God answer prayer. As we come to the end of our message and bring you to the place of seeking Him, let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask Thee today to write Thy word on every heart. O God, we thank Thee for the throne of grace. We thank You, Lord, for our experience of the throne of grace. Never have we sought the Lord in vain. And, O God, we pray that in this gathering there will be those who will seek the Lord and obtain from Him eternal salvation. Speak to hearts, O God. Glorify Thy name, we pray. And may mercy, grace, and everlasting peace be the portion of all those who trust in Christ. Amen. Amen.